Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was drawing, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, and as he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings," and they came to him, took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lee. Excuse me, pay no attention for the next 15 seconds. Frank, am I okay on this?
Yeah.
Good, thank you. Okay. We talked about me imitating Britney Spears and all that with a side mic, but now pay attention. Some words can raise the dead. You might have seen the 2017 movie Darkest Hour. It depicted then Prime Minister Winston Churchill, his refusal to make peace treaty with Nazi Germany in spite of their blitzkrieg advances through Western Europe, defeat for the nation militarily to Hitler and for Churchill politically to his opponents, darkens the immediate horizon of both. Defeat. The situation is dire until Churchill makes his famous "We shall fight on the beaches" speech, winning Parliament's support for continuing the fight against Hitler and defeating Lord Halifax's plan to sue for peace. And as the entire House of Parliament erupts into applause for Churchill's bold call for resistance, a surprised aide turns to Halifax and asks, "What just happened?" "He mobilized the English language," Halifax replies despondently, "and sent it into battle." Some words can raise the dead. The nation's hope had died until Churchill's words raised them. There is a lot of death around us. As I said, last year, the ongoing pandemic compelled us to celebrate Easter in a parking lot, the only drive-in service in our church's 274-year history. COVID-19 contributed to human deaths, the deaths of businesses, relationships, and some perfectly good habits. In consequence, focus on the very real threat of the virus took the eyes of many off of other important threats. Untreated mental illness proliferated. Feelings of loneliness spread widely. But some chose to seize the opportunity to deepen their lives. With fewer forced interruptions, we took to heart the life-giving words that have overcome tyrants in the past, that have emboldened pilgrims to brave hostile oceans and unknown living conditions, and that have inspired innumerable throngs to courageous lives of service. And I believe our times are calling us to bring life to sprout where death has too long held the ground. That's why it's so important to know that God's message brings life where we'd never think possible. Words can hurt as well as help, but no words can accomplish as much as God's words to us. We celebrate Easter today and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's good to remember that God's word was what raised Christ from the dead. Holy Scripture never claims that Jesus raised himself. He was dead, after all. And that's important. Writing to some of the first people brave enough to follow Jesus even while they lived in Caesar's city, Paul wrote, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Father, you shall be saved." God, the Father, was the raising agent. And in the other major center of pagan civilization in his day, Athens, Paul had already proclaimed that God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The Father raises the Son. And you might be ready to grant that the message that God raised Jesus from the dead is radically life-changing if it were only true. But you ask, half in doubt and half in hope, how do we know the resurrection is real? We know because of unanimity. The ancient writers, four different men with different perspectives, agree Jesus rose from the dead. We know because of ongoing impact, from the poorest of the poor in ancient Rome, having more hope to share than the most powerful senators, to Harriet Tubman, finding the power to bring thousands to freedom against all odds, to one of my favorites, Bill Irwin, hiking the entire Appalachian Trail, though completely blind. And we know the resurrection is real because of the message of the gospel that Lee read for us this morning. You see, Jesus' resurrection raised Christians from the dead. When the two Marys went down to the tomb on that Sunday morning, they weren't looking for a resurrection. Sarah talked about this morning on the shores of Lake Monpondet. They had no optimistic hopes. Other accounts tell us that they brought the embalming spices with them. You don't do that for a live body. Then as now, many people find showing great care with the earthly remains of a departed loved one to be therapeutic. It allows them to continue cherishing the person they're missing. But then the word of God from the lips of an angel rocked their world. He is alive. He goes ahead of you. You will see him there. The passage tells us they were filled with fear. We think of Easter as good news, of joyful news. Why fear? Because God was at work in their midst, and they knew they didn't deserve it. Have you ever had a job, you wondered why they hired you, and you lived in fear that your boss would find out they made a mistake? Some of you are laughing too hard. Now, of course, dead women and dead men don't react, so even their fear is a sign of life, a sign of their being raised from the dead. Were they also afraid, though, that maybe it wasn't true, and do I dare to hope? But then we see they were also filled with great joy. They were filled with fear and great joy, we heard. Joy is a deeply rooted happiness, not dependent on circumstances or passing emotions. It was all true. Jesus was risen. He is risen. God was indeed eager to welcome into his kingdom the bumbling strugglers of this world. You had to admit you were in need before the great physician of our souls would agree to see you. They knew that this changed everything. Jesus was alive. They saw him. And nothing would ever be the same again. Words of Jesus' resurrection had raised them from the dead. This life-giving word is consistent in character and in strength. Consider how Jonah's warning, here we're going old school, Jonah His warning word of God's judgment raised a great city, Nineveh, from the dead. For those of you joining us for the first time in a while, or ever, welcome, welcome, welcome. But we've been going for the last 11 weeks examining some of the ways that Jesus is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. We've looked at Noah, Abraham and Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah and Nehemiah, and seen how God was teaching lessons he didn't mind teaching twice, once through those Old Testament characters, once in the life and person of Jesus. Now we're in our second week of looking at the prophet Jonah, who, as we saw last week, was a very reluctant agent of God's salvation. And it all began with God wanting Jonah's help in staging an intervention. If you're familiar with the idea of intervening in the life of someone caught up in substance abuse, it begins by helping him or her recognize that they have a problem and they need to stop. Often addicts have been permitted to continue in their addictions because others have sheltered them from the consequences of their actions. And in an intervention, all the people who have been unwitting pawns in the addict's game unionize to cause the addict short-term pain for his or her long-term good. Nineveh was one of the great cities of the ancient world. It was the Assyrian capital, known throughout the Bible for its great wickedness. Nineveh was a city living high off the hog, in fact, living off of other people's bacon. Jonah's message isn't warm and cuddly. He's supposed to warn Nineveh that the hammer of God's righteous wrath is poised to fall upon them. Everyone knew they deserved it, but the Ninevites were in the habit of believing they could get away with it. Jonah was afraid the intervention would work. He didn't want them avoiding God's wrath. Jonah not only considered Nineveh and its inhabitants too far gone, unredeemable, he didn't want them to receive God's mercy. He resented them. And as we saw last week, he tried running away or sailing away. But the wind and the waves obeyed God back then too. God provided a whale to swallow Jonah, which allowed Jonah some time to think over this time of disobeying God. No Wi-Fi in the whale. The power of God was very evident to Jonah. After all, what were the odds? 3 days in the dark of a whale gave Jonah not only time to think, but he could even set his conclusion to poetic verse. We're told Jonah prayed to the Lord from inside the fish. So earlier in chapter 2, before what I'm about to read, this psalm really starts, "In my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me." But because he was inside the whale, perhaps it sounded more like, "In my distress I prayed to the Lord." Sorry, I couldn't resist. Mim made me do that. You might wonder, what was it that made the difference for Jonah? Because by the end of his psalm, we see that he's agreed to obey God and go and warn Nineveh. And I'll read to you now what happened then. This is Jonah 2:10, the last verse of chapter 2, and then chapter 3. "Then the Lord spoke to the fish," there was no word for whale, fish, "and it spewed Jonah upon the dry land. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. And he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on a sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth. They shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows, God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Why did the people suddenly decide to change their ways? Well, the sign of Jonah, Jonah's word, raised the dead again. You know, if you live by fresh water, and the prophet, probably with still seaweed stuck around his head, smelling of large whale, comes on, tells you to repent, you're going to consider it seriously. The British sailor who survived inside the whale, the report says he was bleached white by stomach acid. That'll make an impression too. If God raised Jonah, then God is real. You may remember that when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry and the people tried to discredit him and dismiss his message, he referenced Jonah. He said, I think this is Luke 17:11. When the crowd had gathered close around him, he began to speak. This generation is evil. They seek a sign, and there will be no sign given to them except for the sign of Jonah the prophet. And he explained elsewhere, Jonah was 3 days in the whale. He would be 3 days in the belly of the earth. And Jonah's sign helped his warning of God's judgment raise Nineveh from the dead, from acting dead. And we actually have proof of Nineveh's repentance. Henry Layard was an archaeologist in the middle of the 19th century. He made a find that might be the greatest in all of his history of archaeology. On the site of where Nineveh had stood, he found 25,000 clay tablets from the royal library of King Ashur, on the former site of Nineveh. And no trace of that ancient city had been seen since 612 BC. And among those tablets, according to Professor Douglas Stewart, was found the royal proclamation of the fast described in our message. Getting privileged people to fear God and love their neighbor is plenty miracle for me. What about you? Whereas God's word raised Jesus from the dead, whereas word of Jesus' resurrection raised Christians like Mary Magdalene and the other Mary from the dead, whereas Jonah's warning word of God's judgment raised Nineveh from the dead, therefore the Easter message can raise me from the dead. But ask yourself this, will I let it? See, we let news change us all the time. We got news that we'd have to go into lockdown for 2 weeks to slow the spread. And that changed our lives. Get word that a close friend of yours is in trouble and you will drop everything to go help them. The Ninevites and thousands of former addicts around the world have changed their behavior when they realize they're about to face the consequences of their actions. We choose to change in response to a message all the time. But what about this message? Your future is guaranteed. Your future is guaranteed. A lot has happened in the last 2 years plus to make a soul weary. But it's physical too. You may be worn out, wondering how you could ever get going again. And that kind of feeling comes in waves. And it was happening to the Roman Christians back in the first century. But St. Paul wrote to them the important truth he had seen in his own lives. It began with entrusting their lives to Jesus, God's Son, our Savior. And that act of trusting faith gives God passport to come in. He won't force himself. Paul said, "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you." Taking hold of the good news that God did indeed raise Jesus from the dead can free you to new life. And freedom from fear and the fear of death liberates us to lives of courage. Andy DeTroy and I attended the same church in the Twin Cities of Minnesota. And Andy had a serious illness. He was in the ICU, deteriorating further. He was on death's door. Praying folk gathered to intercede together for him. And simultaneous to the start of that prayer meeting, Andy's health improved. And Andy recovered well and regained active participation in our life. And when he spoke, people listened. He had a different attitude now. He no longer feared death. He'd been in its belly. He didn't speak to every topic, but when he did, he spoke with a confidence and a conviction that could not be gainsaid. He was freed from the fear of death because he had realized how real God is. And he demonstrated more courage than any of us had ever seen before. And from that courage comes the power to walk in God-birthed obedience. It's really where obedience has to come from, the power of God. Because I don't know about you, but I can resist anything except temptation. One of the greatest longings of the human heart is for our lives to be significant. And it's really a sign that we're made in the image of God. God who is always at work among us and on behalf of the people who love him. When we trust the Easter message, then part of our own resurrection shows that what we find the courage to do. The poor are advocated for. Truth is spoken to those who abuse power. And great things are attempted for God because they believe great things from God. As I draw near the close, I want to introduce you to a third grade Jonah who walked in courage in the public square. This is Lydia Booth, a third grader at Simpson Central School in Mississippi. If you were to walk around the campuses of Simpson County School District, you would see a wide variety of student and faculty masks with messages on them, including masks displaying the Jackson State University logo, the New Orleans Saints logo, Black Lives Matter. And so wearing Jesus Loves Me, if you can't see it, what's on the mask, it wouldn't have stuck out. It certainly didn't cause any disruptions during the school day. In fact, Lydia had worn her Jesus Loves Me mask several times without any incidents. But school officials forced the third grader to remove her mask, pointing to a school policy that prohibits messages on masks that are political, religious, sexual, or inappropriate symbols, gestures, or statements that may be offensive, disruptive, or deemed distractive to the school environment. But that pesky little First Amendment. School officials can't pick and choose which messages students are allowed to express and which they aren't. You can't single out religious speech for worse treatment than other speech. On top of that, what qualifies as offensive or disruptive or distractive will be then left completely up to the school officials. If masks expressing any other kind of belief or view on any topic was allowed, then Jesus Loves Me would be allowed as well. Lydia's family attorney said she's told her parents she wants to be a missionary. That's why she wants to wear this mask. It made her really sad when she was forced to remove this mask because the message means something to her and it's her choice to wear it. And a little child shall lead them. Some words can raise the dead. Let's learn a little faster than Jonah without the wailing. Let's cooperate with God's message to bring life where we never think possible. Let it begin inside the heart of each one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the message that Christ is risen. Hallelujah. And so we pledge ourselves in life, action, and word to be messengers of your great message. Show your life alive in us, we pray, and help us to spread your grace and goodness wherever you give us opportunity. Especially for those who come to mind who are in need of hope, for those who experience just a little too much hardship for us all to take. Help us to be your messengers of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.